Amen. I think all of you are well aware this morning that in the future, in this church, in this assembly, you will be meeting, God willing, by and by to call eventually a new minister. And undoubtedly, the thought has crossed your mind, who will we call or who will we get? I'm sure that's entered into your mind. It's certainly entered into my mind, and I'm much in prayer about that very issue. I'll certainly not be interfering or seeking to bring any influence at all, but it is my prayer that God will guide you and direct you, and that there might be a coming together of thought and will and plan and purpose in the days and months that lie ahead. But can I say this? All that matters for this congregation regarding the future ministry of this church, all that matters is that you get God's man. A man after God's own heart. David is described in the Word of God as being a man after God's own heart. A man who wanted to do the will of God in his life. A man who had a heart for God and a heart for his Savior and a heart for his Lord. And a man who wanted to serve God and fight God's battles and be a blessing to God's people. That's the type of man that you need. Now, sometimes God's man will not be the obvious candidate. And that was true as well in the case of David. In 1 Samuel 16, whenever Samuel took his horn of oil to anoint this man of God's choosing, David was the last man that Jesse, his father, thought of as he thought about all his sons. He thought, well, it couldn't possibly be David. He's the youngest. He's the least experienced. He's nothing but a shepherd boy. And even Samuel perhaps didn't think of David first and foremost. He thought about the eldest. He thought about the tallest. He thought about the strongest. He thought about the most experienced. And as Samuel looked at all of the sons of Jesse, God says, this is not him. This is not him. And God narrowed it all down to just one man who was a man after God's own heart. Now there can be a very real and a very human temptation to go by externals. You might look at an individual and say, well, how much experience does this individual have? Or maybe even, how popular is this man? Does this man have a large family? That would maybe be something that some might look at. Is he well qualified? Does he have a nice voice? How long does he preach for? Is he long-winded? Or does he just preach little sermonettes and maybe we're not going to get well fed? What about his doctrine? What about his theology? What's his view about the end times? What's his view maybe on other secondary issues? Is he gifted musically? Is he a good singer? Is he a good leader? Is he a good organizer? The list could go on forever and it could become very easily a box ticking exercise. Simply stated, you need God's man in the days and months that lie ahead. John the Baptist was God's man. And here in John 1, we have John the Apostle writing a little bit about John the Baptist. He says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, the name there is irrelevant. I just want to look at the little verse, a man sent from God. Now, externally, regarding John the Baptist, there was very little that would commend him as being a man sent from God, because certainly his appearance wasn't what the religious crowd would have been looking for. This man didn't come clothed in the clerical attire of the day. In fact, he was clothed in camel's hair and had a leather girdle round about his loins. His meat was locusts and wild honey. He was looked upon maybe as being a bearded eccentric. I'm persuaded that John was a Nazarite, and so he would have had long, long hair. He had very little experience. He wasn't qualified as far as the Levites and the priests of the law were concerned. He had no qualifications. We do not read of him having any political influence in society. He certainly doesn't seem to be a wealthy man, but regardless of all of those things, John was a man sent from God. What sort of man was he? What sort of man do you need in this church to preach in this pulpit and to be a pastor to the flock? Well, I think there are certain things that it's noteworthy as we look about John to consider. First of all, John was a man with the call of God in his heart. John was a man with the call of God in his heart. John knew that God was calling him to a specific ministry in a specific place to uplift the Son of God. John was a man with the call of God in his heart. It wasn't merely that he was called by men. It wasn't merely that he felt it would be a nice thing to stand in a pulpit and to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't that John thought, I would like to give that a try. I would like to do that. It wasn't a call of convenience. It wasn't that John was looking for position or recognition. Simply stated, John was a man with the call of God in his heart. We might say that John was chosen by God. Back there in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, and verse number 3, we read about God's call to John 700 years or more before it was formally issued in his life. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. 700 years before New Testament times, God's servant, the prophet Isaiah, had foretold the calling of John. Long before John was ever called in his own heart and experience. In fact, long before John was ever born, God knew John. God had a plan for John. God had a place for John, and John was chosen by God. And I believe it's the same for every man who is called in his heart by God. Long before they're ever born, long before they're ever called outwardly, God has chosen that individual for a specific ministry in a specific place to fulfill a specific role. And it's my conviction that God in heaven already knows and has already chosen the man who will occupy this pulpit in the days that lie ahead. John was chosen by God. John as well was called by God. Now it's one thing to be called by men, but it's another thing entirely to be called by God. The call of God comes first. I believe the call of man is just a confirmation externally of that particular call. But you must pray that God's man for this place will know in his heart, that's the place that God has called me to. God has burdened my heart for that place. And you need to pray as well that as you meet together in the will of God in the future to call a minister, that there will be a coming together by and large of the hearts of the people and the members of this congregation. And it will be in a sense like a marriage union. And that man will know God's call. You will know God's call, and it will come together. He was a man with the call of God in his heart, chosen of God, called of God, separated by God as well. You see, just before John the Baptist was born, an angel visited his father in Luke's Gospel chapter 1 and said these words to Zacharias. Fear not, Zacharias, Luke 1:13, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go down before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And there we have a man that was separated by God unto the ministry of the gospel. John, you see, would ever be a stranger in this world. There is such a thing, friends, in the Word of God as being chosen by God, called by God, and then separated by the Lord. Vance Havner said, "We are strangers in this world. Do not make yourselves at home." John was never really at home in this world. He was a man who was living for another world. A man who was living for another kingdom. A man separated by God. And then a man separated unto God. God said concerning him, "He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb." A man separated unto God. And God's man will ever be a separated man. Separated from sin, separated from the world, and even more importantly than that, Romans 1:1, separated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ, a life given over completely to serve Christ, to preach the cross, to exalt the blood, to open the book, and to declare the gospel of redeeming grace, a man who has died to self. A man with the call of God in his heart. Secondly, God's man, a man sent from God, will not only be a man with the call of God in his heart, but also a man with the image of God in his very soul. A man with the image of God in his soul. And by that I mean, John was a godly man. John was a Christ-like man. In verse number 19 of John 1, this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" He confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." There were people who thought, maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe this is God's anointed man. Maybe this is the man God has called to redeem Israel. Maybe this is the Christ himself. He was a Christ-like man, you see. In fact, John's mother, Elizabeth, and Mary, the mother of our Lord, were cousins. And shortly after Elizabeth conceived, Mary conceived. And so, John and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ were from the same family. Their mothers were cousins. They were born around about the same time. And it seems that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ began to preach, Herod thought, "This is John risen from the dead," because there was something outwardly about them that was similar. They maybe looked similar. They certainly initially preached exactly the same message, repent and believe the gospel. They were similar men. But there was a greater similarity in the soul of John the Baptist. He was a Christ-like man. John was a holy man. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse number 20, it says, "Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him." Even the godless King Herod, as he looked at and observed and listened to John the Baptist, realized, here's a man who stands out from the crowd. Here's a man who's different because he's different from the world. Here is a man who is eminently holy. He's just in his dealings with his neighbor. But as far as his walk with God is concerned, here's a man who is holy. And friends, holiness is the calling of every Christian, not just the man who stands in the pulpit. Not just an office bearer, an elder or a deacon, not just a Sunday school teacher, but every Christian is called unto holiness. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having these promises, "Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Isn't it amazing that a child of God, a professing Christian, can have a spirit that is filthy in the sight of God? We can have attitudes towards other Christians that are filthy and defiled in the sight of God. And God calls Christians to cleanse themselves from the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. I wonder this morning, is there somebody here and your heart is filthy in the sight of God? Maybe things that you think, lusts that you have in your heart, thoughts that you have towards other Christians, and as far as God is concerned, it's filthy. And it needs to be repented of, and it needs to be cleansed and forgiven. And there's bitterness maybe in your heart. God says you need to perfect holiness in the fear of God. D.L. Moody said, a holy life will produce the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns. They only shine. Let me say that again. A holy life will produce the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they only shine. John was a burning and a shining light. And as men like Herod looked upon John, they saw, here's a man who is holy. William Gurnall was an old Puritan and he said this, say not that thou hast royal blood in thy veins and art born of God, except thou canst prove thy pedigree by daring to be holy. John the Baptist was a Christ-like man, a godly man, because he was a holy man. Not only was he a holy man, but he was also a humble man. In Mark chapter 1, verse 7, he says, there cometh one after me who is mightier than I, the latch of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and to unloose. Look again at John chapter 1. Look at verse number 19. The chief priests coming along, the Levites from Jerusalem saying, who art thou? He says, I'm not the Christ. It says, are you then the prophet Elijah? No, I'm not him either. Well, who are you then? And John says, well, I have come as a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And he says in verse number 27, he who coming after me is preferred before me, the shoes latchets I am not worthy to unloose. Humility. Here's a man who stands up and he says, I am not worthy. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and kneel in the dust and touch the very shoes of the one that I come to preach about. I'm not worthy. I'm an unprofitable servant. You see there that John was a humble man. And the humble of men are often the best of men. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 8, a centurion had a servant who was sick unto death, and he came before the Lord and says, Lord, I want you to heal my servant. And the Savior said to him, well, where is he? He says, he's in my house, but Lord, I'm not worthy that you would even come in under my roof. Just speak the word, and it will be done. And the Lord commended that man for his faith, for his humility, and immediately he healed his servant. Because there was the man who says, I am not worthy. John the Baptist said, I am not worthy. J.C. Ryle said, the true secret of spiritual strength is self-distrust and deep humility. The pulpit is no place to strut or to promote self. John, a man sent from God, was a holy man. He was a humble man. He was also a courageous man. We read about how in Matthew's Gospel, and chapter number 3, and verse number 7, he addressed the Pharisees and the Sadducees as he came down to the banks of the river Jordan. And he said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He was a courageous man. Not afraid to expose the false religion of his day and generation. John did not come as an ear tickler. He didn't come to slap people in the back. He didn't come to tell people what they wanted to hear. He didn't just come with wee encouraging messages to try to make everybody feel better. It's important, of course, to encourage. It's vital to comfort. But there are times whenever sin and the religious establishment has to be exposed and called out for what it is. And John the Baptist was courageous enough to do that. And then as he stood before King Herod, and he knew Herod was living in adultery, he said, "It's not lawful for you to have that woman." And that got him cast into prison, and inevitably and ultimately that cut his life short, because he spoke about the sins in the religious world, and he exposed the sins of society as well, and he preached with great courage. A holy man, a humble man, a courageous man, and also a zealous man. The Lord Jesus Christ said concerning this man sent from God, John 5:35, "He is a burning and a shining light. The angel said he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb." And friend, that's the most important thing of all. That in the Christian life we seek to be indwelt, yes, that's a reality, but also infilled with the Spirit of God. That's the thing that will make us zealous for the Lord. Zealous for the lost. Zealous for God's people. Dr. Samuel Chadwick was one of the last great Methodists. He said, "Men ablaze are invincible. Hell trembles when men kindle." And here was a man who stepped into the arena. The last prophet of the Old Testament economy. After 400 silent years, whenever there was dearth and deadness and barrenness and apostasy all around, here was one man filled with the Holy Ghost, who burned and shone, and his words burned and scorched wherever they fell, and he had a heart for God's people. A shepherd's heart. Man sent from God. A man with the call of God in his heart. A man with the image of God in his soul. A man with the glory of God for his motive. You know, all this man cared about was the glory of God. His life's verse, John 3, verse 30. "He must increase, but I must decrease." You know, that should be the desire of every Christian. That Christ would increase, that we would decrease. John didn't stand up and insist on getting things his way. John didn't stand up and insist on having people follow him. John didn't stand up and insist that people do things his way. All John cared about is Jesus Christ and his glory. The glory and majesty of Almighty God, that was the thing that was to the fore. That was seen in his preaching, because primarily John was a preacher. You know, I know today that the temptation is in looking for a church, or maybe even in a church looking for a minister, that we might look to one who's a great entertainer. Someone who's exciting. Someone who's charismatic in their personality. Someone maybe who's got a great sense of humor. And in people looking for a church as well, it's often, well, what do I get out of it? Am I going to enjoy it? Will I be entertained? And people shop for a church, and very often it's, what can I get? What's the style of worship? What's the dress code? What do they demand? Am I going to have to do things, or can I just go along with the crowd and blend into the background and sit there like a passenger and just be carried along and enjoy it and drift in and drift out, and it's a non-committal type of thing, just like going to a club, a social club or a cinema. You just go to be entertained and enjoy it. That's the modern day mentality when it comes to a church. But the fundamental question should be, what does that church preach? What do they stand for? Do they stand upon the Word of God? Are the Scriptures opened? Is Jesus Christ preached and exalted and preached in all His fullness? God was elevated in the preaching ministry of this man sent of God. And so it was with the Apostle Paul when he went to Corinth. He says, Beloved, he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He says, I went to the city of Corinth with one express purpose, to open the Scriptures and to preach about a Savior that died upon a cross and rose again. And that's all that he came to do, to preach and to exalt and to uplift Christ. There was nothing sensational about John's ministry. John 10:41 says, John did no miracle. But everything that John spoke about this man, Jesus Christ, was true. Accurately and passionately, he preached about the person and work of Jesus Christ. It says in John 1 and verse number 8, he was sent to bear witness of the light. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. It was a Christ-honoring, a Christ-centered, and a Christ-glorifying ministry. And beloved, there's no more worthy theme in all the world than that. He didn't stand up and preach politics. He didn't stand up and give his view on current affairs. He didn't stand up and give little homilies about what he thought would be nice to do and how we could all be nicer people. John came along and he preached Christ. No hidden agenda. No baggage that's going to be opened after he arrives in the scene. He comes along and he says, this is who I am. This is what I believe. This is what I stand for. And I'm here to preach Christ and to exalt him. And then you also not just have his message, but also his manner. The manner in which he preached. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 3 says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. No frills. Nothing fancy. Just a man, maybe rough around the edges, unattractive to the world, but preaching with passion, clarity, and power. Preaching out of a burdened heart, a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Here was a man sent from God who believed in a better day for the nation of Israel. Here was a man who wanted to see hundreds turning to the Savior. Here was a man who wanted to see people delivered from sin. Here was a man who wanted to see lives transformed and changed by the grace of God. Here was an individual who wasn't content with just a little profession of faith. But here was one who wanted to see people bring forth fruit, meet for repentance, wanted to see people in earnest and in sincerity seeking after God and turning to Christ and surrendering everything that they are and everything that they were and all that they had to Him. That's the type of preaching that this church needs. That's the type of preaching that this denomination needs. That's the type of preaching that this town needs. Calling people to faith and to repentance. This man sent from God was a man with the call of God in his heart, a man with the image of God in his soul, a man with the glory of God for his motive. He was also a man with the smile of God in his life. Jesus Christ said, among them that are born of woman, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Jesus Christ said that. This is the greatest man that has ever been born naturally of woman. John the Baptist. No higher commendation could have been given than saying those words. The smile of God was on his life. It says in Luke chapter 7 and verse number 26 that he was much more than a prophet. He was more than just a preacher. More than just an eloquent man. More than just someone who is fundamental and orthodox. The Savior goes on to say in verse 27, he was my messenger. It wasn't that John just stood up and said things that were right. He did that. But he also came with messages from heaven, like Haggai, the Lord's messenger, with the Lord's message. He had the smile of God on his life. That's all that matters in your life and in my life. Not what does the world think of us. Not even what do other Christians say about us. But how does God view me? As God looks into my heart, and God sees my motives, and God sees my desires, and God sees where I'm really at, what does he really see? Well, as God looked into the heart and life of John the Baptist and saw this man publicly and privately, he could say, this is the greatest man that has ever been born of woman. The smile of God was on his life. That's the type of man that this church needs. Maybe God wants you to be a man or a woman sent of God. Maybe over the last number of years, God's hand has been in your life and God's been speaking to you, calling you maybe to witness to your family, to your workmates, to your loved ones. Maybe speaking to you about a work that you can do in this church. Or maybe calling you to a ministry even outside of it. Maybe some of you young men that are listening here today, it might be in this sanctuary, it might be outside of it, but the call of God is in your life. Maybe you've been wrestling against that, but you know God is speaking, God is calling you. And you need to take up the cross and put your hand to the plow and go through and go forward with God. Are you willing to be sent of God? To say, take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Where he may lead me, I will go, for I have learned to trust him so. To say like Isaiah, here am I, send me. And maybe you know in your heart, I've been called into this world for a greater purpose than just to live for self and just to live for this world. God has called me. Are you willing to respond to the call of God in your life? At any rate, all of us must pray that God's will be done in our lives, in our homes, in this church, and in this nation, and that the will of God will be done in the heart of the man that God has for this church. Pray to that end. Pray selflessly. Take the prayer of Jesus Christ upon your lips. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And I can guarantee, whenever you begin to pray like that, God will do things in your life that you never thought he would do. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer before we sing our closing hymn. O God, our Father, we pray today that thou wilt lead, that thou wilt guide, and that thou wilt direct. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will give to us a heart like thine, a heart divine, a love for high and low. Help us, Lord, ever to pray, every day to pray, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Save us from self. Save us, O God, from pride. Deliver us, O God, from the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Cleanse us from all sin. Set us free. And may, O God, this church, every member, every friend, every office bearer, may they know the will and the mind of God. And we pray that even today, Lord, and in the days that lie ahead, thou wilt put thy hand upon some man's life, lead him and guide him. And may, O God, there be a golden age ahead for this assembly. We believe, O God, that the best is still to come. We believe, O God, that there are many in this locality that, Lord, are candidates for salvation. And we pray, O God, that you'll send a great awakening to this parish, to this town. Hear and answer prayer. Bless us now. In the Savior's name, we humbly ask for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's sing the words of hymn number 500. And again, it's on the screen on the wall here. Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abideth ever through eternal years the same. Number 500. And again, please remain seated as we sing together.